Good morning. It is lovely to see all of you this morning, and I am so excited to be teaching this morning on one of my favorite topics, and that is how to study the Bible. I love the Bible. I think it is an amazing, incredible work of literature. It has influenced the world for centuries in a lot of good and some not so good ways, depending on who was reading it and what their agenda was. The Bible is the written word of God. And like any written work, it can be taken out of context, misapplied, or twisted to say whatever we want it to say. The Bible has been used to justify some very unbiblical, un-Jewish, un-Christian, unloving things throughout the ages. But it has also inspired some of the most loving, hopeful, transcendently beautiful ideas and actions. It's a powerful work. And as followers of Jesus, we want to approach it and understand it and apply it in ways that bring glory to God, bring truth to our lives, and bring love to the world. 2 Timothy 3:16 describes Scripture as being God-breathed, which means it finds all of its origination in Him. And Romans 15:4 says that what was written in Scripture was written for our instruction and our encouragement so that we might have hope in God's promises. Our big idea for today is that the Bible is an invitation for us to know God. Now, when it comes to studying the Bible, there's a lot of reasons why we might not do it. Sometimes we may see the whole idea of studying as a dry and, to be honest, rather boring pursuit, especially if we associate it with our schooling, where we may have been pressed into contemplating things in which we had no interest and saw no purpose in pursuing. Honestly, I do not use geometry or chemistry nearly as much as my teachers promised. We can enter into studying God's word with the same kind of perspective and goals, but we will likely get the same result. An understanding, perhaps, but nothing that matters. Nothing transformational. There are certainly hordes throughout the ages who have studied the Bible without impact to their relationship with God. But that is not the kind of studying that we are going to be doing. Through the Bible, God invites us into relational kind of study that helps us to experience God more. In our studying of His Word, I want us to think of it as stretching out to God. We are reaching out to Him. We are making ourselves available to Him in an intentional way. We're starting a conversation with Him. We do not want to study in a way that is removed from Him, just locked in the confines of our own mind. We want to study in a relational way, like a group project. We can do a group project with God. We discuss it with Him. We can bounce ideas off of Him. We can ask the Holy Spirit to study with us and help us as we struggle toward understanding. I find study so rewarding, not only because I love that flash of insight that comes after long consideration, but also because it keeps me grounded in and centered on Jesus. It keeps me focused on Him. Now, the first thing we have to remember when we study the Bible is that although it comes to us today in this lovely, convenient format, the Bible is not a singular book the way we generally think of a book. This is more like a library. The Bible is a collection of ancient scrolls and poetry and letters that have been written and maintained and translated very carefully by thousands of people throughout thousands of years. The Old Testament was written over a course of 1,000 years between the first and last author. It took a millennia to write the Old Testament. All of this happened under the guidance of God's Spirit. The Bible is made up of 66 books and letters by more than 40 authors written over a period of 16 centuries. It has been preserved and transcribed by thousands of scribes during that time period and beyond, to come to us today in thousands of languages, studied by millions of people all around the world, reading and studying and commenting on this amazing body of work we call the Bible. Now, we categorize this collection into two parts. The Old Testament has the 39 books of Jewish scripture, and the New Testament is made up of 27 books and letters. Now, I always get this question when I teach Bible classes. So yes, the Catholic Bible has an additional 7 books. They're Second Temple books, Deuterocanonical books, they're sometimes called. They are Jewish scrolls written after the completion of the Old Testament, but before the New Testament. They're not included by Jews in the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh. So Protestants do not include them in the Old Testament, but Catholics do. The New Testament is the same. In the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, there are 3 sections. There's the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. And the Law includes the first 5 books of the Bible from Genesis through Deuteronomy. So when the Bible refers to the Law, like when, just as we read from Psalm 19, Psalms or even Proverbs refers to the Law of the Lord, it's not talking about the 10 Commandments. It's talking about the Torah. It's talking about those first 5 books. And then we have the prophets, a collection of historical books that tell Israel's story and provide commentary on it from the prophets. And the writings, which are books of wisdom and poetry. Did you know that almost a third of the Bible is poetry? 30%, which is more than the entirety of the New Testament. That's only 27%. The New Testament is made up of 5 books of narrative, the 4 Gospels and Acts, and a collection of 22 letters. So when we are reading through the Bible, when we are studying, we have to be aware of what kind of book we are reading. Is it poetry? Is it narrative? Is it prophecy? That's the first bit of context for us to have. What kind of literature is this? We should already know that context is everything, right? If we want to understand anything in life, we need to know the context. We're not going to read a book of poetry the same way we would read a letter. When Psalms says that God is a rock, he's a stone. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We immediately know that's a metaphor because this is a poem. It's giving imagery, not literal description. God is not a rock. He's not a bird, though he does show up as a pigeon. Love that. Parables are not prescriptions. In the same way, we're going to read a letter written to a specific person in their time and place in history differently than we would read the law. Now, there are lots of resources on how to read the Bible as literature, how to understand the different categories of biblical writings, and the best resource might be one you already have. How many of you have a study Bible? Anybody? Do you use it? This is going to be the number one resource that I recommend to people who want to study the Bible. There are a lot of ways to read the Bible, including listening to it. That counts. Eric recommended Lectio 365 to us last week. It's an app that reads the Bible to you, along with prayer and application, and that is a wonderful resource. I love Bible apps. But if you want to study, if you're already pretty good at reading your Bible regularly, having a devotional time, and you want to take the next step of diving deeper, a good study Bible might just be your best resource. And that's because a study Bible is designed to walk you through the different books of the Bible, the different parts of Scripture, in a way that is going to help you understand it, not just in that book or in that context, but how it fits into the entire collection. A study Bible is going to have an introduction for every book that you read. It's going to tell you what type of literature it is, when it was written, who wrote it, what the primary theme and purpose of the book is. And as you read through that book, through those passages, you're going to find footnotes that provide context and additional explanation related to specific verses. It'll have cross-references, which is where scribes over the centuries have gone through and noted every time the Bible quotes itself or refers back to a theme that's somewhere else or relates to these same threads that run through the Bible. And they've made all of that work available to us in an easy-to-use format. There are a lot of options when it comes to study Bibles. The best option is the one you'll use. Just like the best translation of the Bible, it's the one you'll read. You can get journaling Bibles, you can get storybook Bibles, all kinds of themed Bibles, but there are three that I use myself and I recommend all the time. The first is the Life Application Study Bible. This is in the New Living Translation, which is the translation we primarily use here at Valley Point, so that'll sound familiar to you. And it's going to have all of the standard study Bible things that I just talked about. Open it up anywhere, and it's going to have charts, it's going to have introductions, it's going to have footnotes, it's going to have all of these cross-references for all the verses that relate to or quote from other types of the Bible. There's another format that is different than any other kind of study Bible I've ever seen. And that is the Quest Study Bible. This is the NIV, which is another great translation to use. And this study Bible is unique because in addition to having the maps and the dictionary in the back and the appendix and the concordance and all of that, it is written with all of its footnotes in a question and answer format. So you know how you're reading along and you come to a part and you're like, wait, what the heck does that mean? Well, with this study Bible, you can just look straight over from wherever you're reading and there will be a question. And it'll say, what the heck does that mean? And then it'll have an answer for you. So I love this study Bible. I recommend it all the time. It is really great because of that really easy to use question and answer format. And then the last Bible that I recommend a lot as a study Bible is the Life Recovery Bible. People are really sleeping on this one. And I think it's because it is arranged around a 12-step format, like for AA. So I think a lot of us think, oh, well, that's not for me. But the application that it includes is phenomenal and applies to every single one of us, frankly. We are all sin addicts in need of a recovery group. And this Bible is so encouraging, it's practical and challenging, and it has really good scholarship as well as its focus on application for life transformation. These recommendations are all in the talk notes. And Pastor Eric recommended a really good all-purpose commentary for us last week. If you were here, you should have gotten his tips handout along with the study notes. If you weren't here, I believe there are extras of these at the Just For You table. This is the commentary that I also use, and it comes in two volumes for the Old and New Testament. This is the little one. This is the New Testament one, so that you can look up to get additional information and answer questions that you might have. And you can always find study guides as well, smaller little books that focus on whatever book of the Bible or theme you are studying. A lot of our community groups, if you're in a community group, if you're not, I believe signups are coming very soon. They will use different study guides that help walk us through the Bible in little 6 or 8 week bites. There's another app that I often recommend as well, and that is called Bible Project. It has short animated videos that are excellent for outlining books of the Bible, giving overviews, and exploring different biblical themes. It very much has a classroom feel to it. I always use their videos when I'm teaching Bible classes. So we've got our resources. We've got our time and a place and a plan that Pastor Eric talked to us about last week, where we're making a regular habit of spending time in the pages of Scripture. And maybe we want to add to that a little bit of study. If you're doing a thematic study, you probably will have a guide already because the Bible does not come in thematic form. If you're studying a passage of Scripture, the best advice I can give you is go bigger than you think. Look at what comes before that passage. Look at what comes after it. It's going to give you the context, and a good study Bible will help you with that because, again, context is the most important part of understanding a Bible passage correctly. Now, even if you're somebody who likes to write in or highlight in your Bible, which I have always done, there's not a lot of room in there. They got really little print and really little margins, usually full of stuff. So I like to print out the text of whatever it is that I'm studying, so I have lots of room on that white sheet of printer paper for notes. Even if I'm studying a whole book of the Bible, I like to print it out in chunks, whatever passage I'm studying that day or that week. And an easy way to get started studying any passage is to sit down, remember your time and a place and a plan. That's in Eric's notes from us too. Open your, have your passage, have your study Bible, have your resources there so you don't have to get up and go look for it. Sit down and read through the whole passage. Again, especially that first time, read a little before and a little after as well, and then read it again. And get out your pen or your pencil or your highlighters and start underlining or highlighting the words or the phrases that are jumping out at you. Maybe start circling the repeated themes that you see. Then go through and read all the footnotes. Look up all the cross-references. Read the commentary if you're using that. And go back and read it through a third time. Think about the overall context. Pray about it. Ask God what he wants you to get out of this passage. Talk to someone else about what they get out of it. Think about how this might apply to your life. Mull it over. Think about it as you go throughout your day. What does this passage tell you about God, about people? How does it fit into its immediate context, as well as the context of the entirety of Scripture? Now, this is not a checklist. There's no quiz. We're not getting graded on this. I know this might surprise or maybe even disappoint some of you, but God does not love us more or less depending on how much or how well we study his word. And we're not on a treasure hunt for theological information. So what are we doing? Why? What are we looking for? We started this morning with the big idea that Bible study is God's invitation for us to know him. It's an invitation for us to ask the question, what does God want from us and for us? Why would he give us the Bible? Why would he give us this collection of crumbling ancient scrolls and letters passed from person to person and church to church? And why poetry, of all things? How we answer that question will shape the way that we approach the Bible and the way that we study it. There are a variety of different ways that people typically approach the Bible. Maybe they see it as a rule book, a way of not only directing their own ethics, but also as a way to control other people. Hashtag Pharisees. Sometimes they see it as a theological dictionary, a checklist to answer our questions about God. Sometimes we see it as a collection of inspirational writing with great one-liners and hero stories. Sometimes we see it as a puzzle to be solved, where if we can just get all the pieces to fit, sometimes we gotta really bang on them a little bit, get all those pieces to fit in, then we can have the perfect theology and become self-righteous. Sometimes we see it as an ink blot, where whatever we're reading reflects back to us what we want to see, where we read it to get the meaning that we want it to have. Each of these ways of reading the Bible breaks down the more we study. The heroes turn out to be regular, fallible people with messy lives and complicated backstories. Here's a little tip. In a Bible story, the main character is never the hero, no matter how good or impressive they are. The hero is always God. We have to be careful when we're studying Bible stories to not focus so much on the individual that we lose sight of what God is doing in the big picture through the life of that person. As far as inspirational writings go, not everything in the Bible is inspirational. Some of it is very challenging and difficult. It stretches us. It is meant to challenge us. Jesus himself in the Gospels debunks the idea that the Bible is primarily about rule keeping or being righteous. None of those approaches fit. So what is the purpose of the Bible, and how should we approach it to study it? The Bible itself gives us answers. There are rules in the Bible, but it's a small part, so we know it's not a rule book. And there are wise sayings and inspirational sound bites, but they're also a small part. Most of the Bible, 75% of the page count, is a narrative. It's a story. And I want you to think of that with a capital S, story. The Bible, with all these different parts and themes and characters presented through different types of literature, is primarily a story. It's an epic narrative about God and the partnership he created with people to rule the world that he made. It's a story about how people corrupt or outright reject that partnership to rule by themselves, and how God is restoring the world and people by reconciling us to himself, restoring the partnership where love is the law and serving others is our purpose. Even the way the Bible was arranged was intended to support this idea of narrative. If you open your Bible to the first page, the first book, the first verse, it says, in the beginning. It may as well say, once upon a time. This is the beginning. And if we flip to the very back, the last chapter, we find this. And they reigned forever and ever. It's the ultimate happily ever after. In the beginning, this is how we began. In the end, this is how it will be. And we are somewhere in the middle, latter middle, maybe towards the end, but not at the end yet. And everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope in the fulfillment of God's promises. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That was my life verse last year. That's a good one if you're still looking. I think it's so interesting that this is the way God chose to shape his written word, as a narrative, as a story. He could have written us systematic theology. That would have saved some time. He could have given us a really comprehensive list of rules, like a legal document. But he didn't, because what God wants most is not for us to be good. What he wants most is for us to know him and love him, and that is why he gave us a story instead of a list. Now, don't get hung up on the being good part. Jesus said the fulfillment of the law and the prophets is to love the Lord our God wholeheartedly with every fiber of our being and to love our neighbor the same way. Being good naturally occurs. It develops and it grows in us as we love God and love others. But it's a side effect. It's not the main point. God wants us to know him and to let him love us. Now, anytime you see the word know in scripture, it means to know through experience, not just to know about something. So when we say that God wants us to know him, that means to know him through experience, through relationship, not just to know about him. One of my life verses a couple of years ago, Colossians 3:10, I also recommend this one, it's a good one. It says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him. I still have not gotten over reading this verse. This is one of those verses that you read it and it just like blows your mind. And I still feel that way. I think this is so incredible, this idea that we can not only know our Creator, but that in knowing him, we become like him. Which is interesting on a whole bunch of levels, but it always reminds me of how in the Garden of Eden, that's what the serpent tempted the first people with, that they would become like God. Which as it turns out, didn't require them to sin. It just required them to know him through experience, to walk through life with him. Pastor Eric said last week that the Bible should transform us, not just inform, but transform. God wants us to know him, to have a real relationship with him. So he gave us an epic narrative, because stories are how we know each other. They're how we make sense of the world and our life experiences. If I want to know someone, I have to know their story. I can't help you get to know my friend Lisa by just telling you some facts about her. She's 5'11". I tell everybody she's 6 foot. That's annoying to her. She's 180 pounds. She has brown hair and hazel eyes, and she likes it when people are kind, and she doesn't like it when people are rude, and she thinks that people shouldn't kill or steal or worship idols. There. Do you know her? Oh, she's married and has 4 kids. Now, do you know her? Do you know what she's like? Do you know how she thinks? Do you have a sense of how she would act in different situations? Why not? If we have a few bare facts and we want to know what's going on, we say, what's the story here? If we want to understand someone or get to know them, we say, what's his story? Or what's her story? We all have a story about who we are, what we're like, how we think, who we love, what we value. And we know each other by knowing each other's stories. If we're close, our stories intersect. Your story becomes part of my story. Lisa's story has been a big part of my story for my whole life because she's my sister. I have a picture of us when we were in our 20s. Oh my gosh, look at us, we're such babies. And I have another more recent picture of us. See, there's all our kids in the back there. Because with Lisa, it's not just her. Her kids are my kids too. They're my babies. I mean, they're her babies primarily, but they're my babies too, and their stories matter deeply to me. They are part of my story. I want to know them and their stories as much as I want to know my daughter, Caitlin, and her story. I want to be part of their lives and their stories for as long as I can. God wants us to know him, to love him and let him love us. So he gives us his story. He invites us to find our place in his story. He wants our story to become part of his story, the story that he is writing in the world in history, which will one day find its culmination in glory. He wants our stories to be part of his story as we partner with him in what he is already doing all around us for his kingdom, reconciling the world to himself through Jesus as we learn to live out love. Love God, love others. That's what we begin to learn when we study the Bible. The last book I brought to recommend is by Scott McKnight. It's called The Blue Parakeet, and this book is all about how to read and study the Bible as an epic narrative, as a story. And he says this: God tells us his story so we can enter into relationship with him, listen to him, and live out his word in our day and in our way. Studying the Bible takes work. It takes time. Relationships take work. They take time. But it's so worth it. Last weekend, my daughter Caitlin and my husband Kevin and I went to the farm show. And we stopped by a booth for snuggling goats. And if you know me, you already know what happened. We said, we are going to snuggle these goats. Why don't you go around, look at the other booths, then swing back by when you're done and pick us up. I heard some of you laughing already because you know where this is going. 2.5 hours later, he finally was able to pry us away from snuggling the baby goats. But that is not the point. The point is I bought a t-shirt. And it says, time spent with goats is never wasted. Oh, that's so true, isn't it? What is better than snuggling a baby goat? Maybe snuggling a puppy or a kitten or an adorable little baby toad. But that shirt would still be correct if it said, time spent with God is never wasted. The best way to study the Bible is with God. The best way to study the Bible is to not do it alone. Do it with others if possible, Let them inform your understanding. That's another thing Pastor talked to us about last week, having the humility to let other people inform our study. But most importantly, do it with God. I made a shift a few years ago to practicing praying with Jesus instead of just at him. And I made a shift of studying the Bible with God. I ask him to join me as I read and make notes in my journal and look up things that aren't making any sense. I ask him to think things through with me as I'm ruminating on them and pondering them and carrying them around in the back of my mind as I'm carrying on with my day. I ask him to help me make connections and notice applications, and I talk with him about what I'm learning about him and about myself and about the world. So that's our first takeaway. Spend time with God through study. Remember, this isn't to make us smarter or more righteous. We're not getting points for this. Spoiler alert, God does not work on a point system. Thank God. We're doing this to get to know him, to know our Creator and become like him, to know him through experience, not just to know about him. The point is a relationship that transforms us and our ordinary life into something extraordinary. Our second takeaway is similar. Give it time. Don't be afraid to start. It takes time. You got something better to do? And once you start, don't give up. Don't give up after a week or a month. If you're bored or if it's just not making sense, if you're struggling, change topics, change your approach, change your resources, change something. If what you're studying doesn't make any sense, set it aside and come back to it later. It will still be there. It's not going anywhere, but pick a different topic or a different book. There is so much richness and depth to the Bible that we are still studying it after thousands of years. We could spend our whole lifetime getting to know God through the Bible, and it would still be meaningful to us. This isn't a task to check off our list. The Bible isn't a puzzle to be solved. It's not something to master. The Bible masters us. It should change us, and change takes time. A lifetime, in fact. Our final takeaway is, begin to find your place in the story. How does your story intersect with God's story? Where are you in his story? Are you at the beginning? Just looking, kicking the tires? Have you begun to partner with him and look for ways you can join him in what he is already doing all around us for his kingdom? Are you walking through life with Jesus as your constant companion? Moment by moment, his story and your story coming together in the grand tapestry of life. God wants us to know him, so he gave us his story. The Bible is an invitation for us to know God, and in knowing, become more like him. May God accompany us today into his word, that we might study it with him, in his presence, and with his help. May the Holy Spirit give us insight and remind us that our goal is not more theoretical knowledge, but more of the experiential knowledge of God. Let's pray. Hi, Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for reaching out to us in this way, with this book, with this invitation for us to know you, to get to know you as a friend and as a king, as a father and as a brother, as our shepherd. Invite us again to meet you in your story, to join our story to your story, and to spend time with you by studying your word.
Church, I want to invite us just to continue in a spirit of prayer right now, and let's commit to making some great choices as we step out of here in regards to what we have walked through and what Sherry has taught us today. So maybe in this moment, you just want to lift up some words to God and say, God, here's what I believe you are saying to me right now in this place about your word and about meeting him and finding your story in his story. And God, here's what you're saying to me. Just talk to God about that. Perhaps you need to confess a little bit. Often we neglect the very thing that God has given to us so we can know and experience him. And we just allow life and everything else to crowd it out and it becomes unimportant. So maybe we just need to confess a little bit and say, God, I have neglected finding you in your word. And I want to get back to consistency with this all-important spiritual practice. Confess if you need to. Maybe as you're thinking through some choices now, you need to pick up one of these recommended resources, a commentary, a book, a study Bible, just to enhance what you are doing and to make God's word come alive. Then just commit to that before God. Say, God, I'm going to go out of here and I'm going to jump on Amazon and put some things in my cart and purchase some tools to help. Above all, church, would you just commit, if you're ready to do this, to say, God, I desire to be transformed and changed. And as we heard today, mastered by your word, God's loving words to us. Would you just commit to that? And what would it look like if a great group of people from Valley Point said, God, we're going to open our lives to being changed through your word and time in it. And yes, we will say no to other things in order to prioritize this all-important spiritual practice. So would you just make that kind of commitment if you're ready? Final thought before God, as we're here spending some time at the altar. We have given the challenge for everybody to find a verse or two to use as an anchor for our souls in 2024. How is that search going for you? Have you started? Are you wrestling with finding words that just jump into your heart as a gift from God to you for the coming year? Maybe you haven't started. Well, today is a day to say, okay, I'm gonna dive in and find a reading plan and carve out time and a place, and I'll meet God in his word and ask him to give me a verse or two. We want our whole church to be walking through this exercise. So just talk to God about that. Father, here we are, your people, your church. And we're starting the year with a focus on meeting you in the pages of Holy Scripture. your words to us, given in love, to form and shape and challenge and convict and help us to know how to honor you and live for you and experience you. God, this is so much more than just another thing to add to our busy lives of all the stuff we have to accomplish every day. This is something that should shape every aspect of our days. Time with you. Meeting with God, creator, inventor, the one over all and above all. God, may we commit to this, the practice of time in your word. And then as we do this, God, give us a verse or two, all of us as we attempt this. Give us something that we can claim as our own, something specifically for us in 2024. And God, as we continue this theme, Life Verse 2024, next week, and think about our church-wide Life Verse, and then as we come back on the 28th and hear from a couple of people who will share their verses with us, God, use all of this to give us a deep love and a thirst to spend time in your word so that we can experience you. God, we ask that you hear our prayers. We pray this now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said,